All right. Welcome back to the Full Gospel Berean podcast. My name is Brandon. I have Keith here. We're a couple of Bereans out here in Utah, chugging along, studying the concepts and the idea that we see throughout Scripture of the kingdom of Jehovah. Last study, we talked a little bit about the power, the authority, and dominion, the differences between those concepts that we see in Scripture, and kind of how they impact our lives today as New Testament believers, but primarily what the context of the kingdom entailed with those. We're going to take some time today, and we're going to continue on the theme of the kingdom, and we're going to be looking at unfulfilled prophecy and restoration, the things that we are looking for that have yet to happen, that have been prophesied in Scripture, that will usher in the kingdom. There's a short list of things that are in Scripture that have not yet happened, that a lot of people in the amillennial and postmillennial and spiritualized kingdoms and the kingdom now camps have tried to fit into history, whether that's by spiritualization or by symbolism or by a mix of both. They try to say that the biblical prophecies that will be fulfilled physically have already been accomplished spiritually or in some other symbolic way, shape, or form. When we see those fulfilled physically, that's going to be a rude awakening for a lot of people. So we want to outline what those look like so that you can't say you didn't know when it comes to what we're looking for as Christians that's coming down the pipeline. So before we get to the concept of restoration, we're leading up to restoration, and that's going to be done through the fulfillment of these prophecies. One of the first ones that we need to look at that have yet to take place, which is probably one of the biggest consistent themes in the New Testaments from like the writings and the minor prophets on, is the day of the Lord has yet to take place, right? What is the day of the Lord? Why does it need to happen before the kingdom comes? And how do we know that that's a future event? And can I add any more questions on that? How much harder would that be?
Oh, what's the limit to how many you can ask in one sentence?
One time. There's three. Let's tackle those.
Right. Okay. Well, the first thing I would suggest is if you just go look through the minor prophets, because every minor prophet has something about the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is basically the culmination of God's plan. It's the end of the sixth day. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible says, okay, all this stuff has to happen before we get to the Sabbath. And the example I like to use is if you were getting ready for a Sabbath, you know, you have to get all of your food prepared. You got to get your clothes ready. You got to get all your daily jobs under control and get them done before the sun goes down on Friday night. Okay. Well, that's kind of what the great day of the Lord is there's all this wrap up. There's all this cleanup. The people and the nations that have persecuted Israel have to be dealt with. People who are living in the promised land that are not righteous, they're unrighteous, they're wicked, they're evil, they all got to be kicked out. It's like the landlord trying to get the apartment ready for a new tenant. And that's what happens. Jesus is coming back to take possession of the promised land and the kingdom. And the great day of the Lord are all the events that have to happen before Jesus comes back. And so it's referred to as the great day of the Lord, but it's not a 24-hour period. It's just a time frame. And that's the reference that we get. It's longer than a 24-hour day, but it includes cleanup for people who need to be removed from the property. It includes paying back the nations that have been persecuting the Israelites over the years, the Edomites and the Assyrians and the people from Lebanon. Anybody who's given Israel a hard time since the time they came out of Egypt as slaves, God has kept a list of those, and we have prophecies of those nations and what God wants to do to make sure they are getting what they deserve. It's a matter of justice. The Bible says the Assyrians will be punished for the way they treated the 10 lost tribes of Israel, because they were very cruel and inhumane to them, but God warned them before he gave them that authority to go in and punish the Israelites. He said, if you don't do it and do it fairly, you will be held accountable. And guess what? They didn't. And so now they're on the list. And the Bible talks about a list of nations that will be dealt with, not people individually, but just areas that represent those nations, because they were abusive to the Lord, to the Israelites, and that's part of the restoration And the Sabbath is you got to get rid of the problems. You can't have all of your tormentors still there, or you're not going to have 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. So the great day of the Lord is the final cleanup process. And then once that's over, then the rebuilding and the restoration happens that we see throughout the Old Testament prophets, as far as what Christ is going to be able to do once the wicked and the rebellious have been dealt with. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. His demonic forces will be out of the picture. And it's really just a big cleanup. God uses nature. He uses natural disasters. He uses angels. And then at the very end, he will have the goat and the sheep judgment, and he will sort them once again for the people who are left to make sure that when his kingdom starts, it will only contain the righteous people, the obedient, the ones who are willing to submit to his authority. We're not saying everybody's saved or redeemed or born again. We're just saying that they are the ones who are willing to follow Christ and have lived a righteous life in the eyes of God and using the definition of the Bible.
Yeah, and we'll do, I think we'll probably branch off and do a full episode just on the day of the Lord, because there's so much that's talked about that's going to happen. Zechariah mentions it, Zephaniah, Isaiah, Malachi, Joel, Revelation. We see it in the New Testament referenced by Jesus. We see it in the Gospels. This event that's the culmination of this age ending and God cleaning out the wicked and using natural disasters and things, objects from space to do it. And it's going to be this period of essentially wrath that's going to clean out those who have decided, no, I don't want the free gift. I don't want to submit to your authority. In fact, I reject it. And God says, that's cool. I'm going to allow you to do that, right? Because you've been given the autonomy and free will to do it. And so, you know, Zephaniah alone, 1:15, specifically outlines that that day is a day of wrath, a day of distress and pressure, a day of waste and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And we see this darkness referenced. And this is one of the most important things to look at when you are talking to someone that says, this has already happened. There's a specific event that has to take place. We're not going to get super deep into it today, but there's at least 7 or 8 different Bible verses I can think of off the top of my head that all mention this event of the sun, moon, and the stars being darkened, and then this event happening where Christ returns. When we're arguing and saying that this isn't spiritualized, this isn't something that's already taken place, historically, we know that's never happened up to this point. And to spiritualize that, I can't even think of an event that would fit in this darkness, this period of time where there's this blackness, and then, you know, Jesus will come through in his glory physically in an event that the world will see. And so the day of the Lord has to happen, this time where the Lord is going to be cleaning out the house, preparing the way for Jesus. And we actually know that Jesus is going to be facilitating some of the wrath that's talked about on the day of the Lord, because like you said, you know, in some references that we see in scripture, it's a period of time in that day, right? Just like it says in Zephaniah, Zechariah, places like that. In that day, it will be like this. It will be terrible. People's hearts will fail them. You know, Zechariah chapter 14, I think it's 14, has one of the most gruesome examples where it talks about men's eyeballs melting out of their sockets and their skin melting and being just like all of these things. Their tongues will rot out of their mouth. Their flesh shall rot while they stand on their feet. It's not a general, it's not a good time for the world. And so has to happen.
The great day of the Lord is never described as anything but bad. There is not anything good ever said about that, because it's the culmination of 6,000 years. It's not just the last age. It's all of the previous 6 ages leading up to this. This is like all the chances are over. You've had as many chances as you're going to get. And now it's time to, you know, it's like the Day of Atonement picture where all of your mulligans are used up and it's time to pay the price. If you have not, you know, decided to follow the Lord or be obedient to him, there's going to be a dividing line. There's going to be the tares and the wheat getting separated with the tares going into the fire. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of things, and none of them are good. But
we'll draw that parallel, because that's the timeline that we see outlined in the Moedim of Leviticus 23. Is there's a period of mourning leading up to an announcement that your end is near, and then the finality of the Day of Atonement or this Day of Judgment means that things are written and cemented in the book that you've chosen, whether that's to destruction or to eternal life, and that's what's going to happen moving forward. You have no longer an opportunity the ability to repent and turn away. And that's why it's such a big deal. And there's this finality in scripture about that future day when God says, listen, you're my people. You may be going through a rough time. I promise there's a time where I'm going to put an end to this, and it's going to be facilitated through this day of the Lord. How can you spiritualize all of these events that are talked about, this terrible physical thing that's going to happen, and all of these, you know, this cleaning house and this wrath that's poured out? How can you symbolize that in the destruction of a temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD?
Well, you have to be ignoring a lot of stuff, you know,
right?
And we mentioned this in one of the earlier episodes. A lot of the theology that we have today in the church doesn't include the Old Testament. It's just a picture of what they understand in the Old or in the New Testament. And they try to build their philosophy and try to understand Revelation without going back and looking at the patterns that we see in the Old Testament. So you just can't get a good picture unless you're looking at all of Scripture and not just focusing on the New Testament saying, I'm going to figure out what this means, but I don't want to have to go out and do the homework and go figure out what the pictures and the patterns are that we see in the Old Testament.
Right.
So really, the great day of the Lord is basically the culmination of six ages worth of God's plan. Mercy is ending. Grace is ending for the people who have rejected it. The wicked are out of time. God cleans the earth. He pays back the nations that have it coming. He hands out justice to the people who have been antagonizing the Hebrew people. He settles the score. You know, the Bible says that when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, he will already have been in Edom. He will have already been to the place of Bozrah, where he had been protecting his people for 3.5 years, who fled the Antichrist and Jerusalem. So he's taken care of business. He helps the Father finish the job. The Philistines are destroyed. Damascus is destroyed. The people of Tyre in Lebanon have been dealt with. The people down in the south in Moab and Edom have been dealt with. And so God is basically saying, okay, we got rid of all the troublemakers. We've harvested the wicked. I sent angels to the four corners of the world, and we got rid of everybody who is unrighteous, wicked, and rebellious. And we're starting with a clean slate. Christ comes, and the restoration can now begin physically. It's already started spiritually. That started when Jesus came, because we have the Holy Spirit, and part of that restoration is we now have freedom from bondage. Christ brings freedom and can break the chains of the sin that's in our life, and that's one of the things that was promised as part of the restoration. So the spiritual restoration has happened, and it's been happening for 2,000 years, but the physical restoration and the promises that God made to the Israelites, that can't start until the housekeeping has been completed. And we see that in Acts chapter 3, where Peter says, the time of restoration, the time of refreshing, it's going to come, but it can't start until the housekeeping and the day of the Lord has occurred.
Correct. So that's what we're looking forward to. And to kind of add to that, the restoration that we see is not only just freedom from bondage, but we're brought out of the deception, Satan deceiving the whole world. We're brought into truth. We're brought into understanding. And we're brought into this authority and power that we talked about in the last video, where we can become overcomers. And now we're on the offensive team, winning souls, progressing the message of the kingdom, and basically preparing other people who are hungry for the truth and a relationship with Christ to prepare themselves for the kingdom that's coming as well. So that's our responsibility as Christians today. A couple of things that need to happen before the day of the Lord. We have them outlined here. A couple of little things. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians, Revelation 20, Romans, the resurrected will become eternal. That hasn't happened. We don't see an event that's taken place prior to Christ coming or the day of the Lord, right? Because that has to be in there as well, where the dead who were in Christ have been resurrected and those who are alive have been transformed. That one's kind of low-hanging fruit. I think everybody's pretty understanding of the fact that resurrection hasn't happened yet. But I saw someone earlier this week trying to make the argument that only the New Testament Christian is going to be part of that resurrection. Is that accurate? Can we expect to see more than just the New Testament believers part of that resurrection into the kingdom?
Well, that comes from the pre-trib position that requires more than two resurrections. They require multiple resurrections in order to fit their theology into the Bible. They're pushing it from the wrong side, and they have to have more resurrections. But no, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't distinguish. They're taking the scripture that says the dead in Christ will rise. But what they're missing is that everyone who has put their faith and trust in God and are living by faith, just like Abraham, are in Christ, because Christ is the payment for that process. When Abraham lives and he trusts the Lord and he lives by faith, the Bible tells us he is accounted unto righteousness, and Christ is the one who made the possibility a reality, because he's the one who redeems us and pays for our sin, so that when we live by faith, we can still be able to go into the presence of the Father. So the resurrection of the just is what the Bible talks about, those that are in Christ. It includes anyone and everyone who has died living and trusting in Christ, in God. They're looking forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah, and there's no difference. If we're not alive when the Messiah died on the cross, then we're either living by faith, looking into the future, or we're living by faith, looking into the past at what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we're applying that to our life. And we see examples of the apostles, of David and Old Testament characters who will be in the kingdom of Christ, who will be in that kingdom of Jehovah for the 1,000 years. And so they're not going to be resurrected later as a part of a second group. But that comes from the fact that the people think that they have replaced Israel somehow, and that the church is in a different dispensation. I mean, there's all kinds of...
The bride, right? The big one is the bride. Is the bride gets to be in the kingdom.
And that's why you have to have the pre-trib, because God can't go back and focus on Israel until the church is taken out of the picture, because it ends a dispensation and moves back into this Old Testament picture of the covenant. And that's not correct. It's not about a time of the church versus Israel. It's about the Jewish people versus the Gentiles. We're in the time of the Gentiles. It's not about church or New Testament. It's about people who accept Christ, who did not come from the line and the family of Abraham. Right. And we know that through Paul's writings and through Christ, there's no difference. There's no Jew, no Gentile. It's either you're redeemed, you're righteous, or you're not. And it doesn't matter whether you came from the Jewish line or not, as far as your status spiritually. So there'll be Old Testament saints. They'll all be there. They'll be brought back. They'll be given their inheritance. David will be coming back. You know, obviously David's Old Testament. He's not a New Testament believer. And the Bible says he will be there the whole 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. Zadok will be the high priest in the temple, not the high priest, but a priest. Christ will be the high priest in the new temple. And so there'll be many examples of people that will be from the Old Testament, and they'll be active and be given authority as resurrected saints in that kingdom.
Yep, that'll be an interesting time. If anybody has any questions on whether or not you can be dead in Christ before his crucifixion, a good example is those who were resurrected at the same time Jesus was. Matthew 27:52-53 tells us that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That would beg the question, if they were saints, if they were considered those who were dead in Christ before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, that would open up the opportunity for anybody else that had faith in a future Messiah to also be resurrected at the same time. There's no cutoff. We don't see scripturally anywhere that backs up the fact that there's this segregation of people that get to be in the kingdom versus, sorry, you weren't born at the right time, so you're going to have to, you know, you're not going to be able to partake of the same promise.
That's dispensationalism, and that is dual covenant replacement theory. Those are all theories that come about because they try to handle things differently because they don't understand the kingdom versus grace. They don't understand the difference between salvation and redemption, because those are two different things, and the kingdom has a separate requirement to get into the kingdom versus someone who needs to be redeemed in order to go into the New Jerusalem and have eternal life.
Yep. And we'll cover those a little bit more in depth, but to give you kind of the overall approach, we're looking at things that need to happen. Day of the Lord's got to come. Resurrection needs to happen. Those who were either dead or alive in Christ need to be transformed into their immortal bodies. We see that talked about, like I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 15. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. This ruling and reigning for, you know, we're going to rule with him for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20. You know, people do try to spiritualize that one, right? We're in the 1,000 years, or we're past the 1,000 years, or we've been given spiritual authority and Jesus is ruling from his kingdom from the right hand of the Father, so on and so forth. Those work if you dismiss all the other physical evidences we've talked about in all of the episodes leading up to this already.
Well, if you binding of Satan, I mean, that's a big one.
Yeah, let's talk about that one next. Specifically, Revelation 20:1-3. Let's read that real quick. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. I like how that's used to make sure that there's no misunderstanding and it's just extremely clear.
Not clear.
Yeah, just in case you're trying to squirm your way out of that one. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. One thing I want to mention on this is a lot of people, and what I've seen and what I've studied from some of the other arguments, is they make the case that Satan is only bound and cast out of heaven, but he still has access to roam around and do his damage, because otherwise the kingdom can't have happened, right? If you're going to argue from a post-millennial standpoint where this is already something that's taken place, or we're in the 1,000 years now, if you just take a quick survey of what's going on in the Middle East, in China, in Northern Africa, in Southern Africa, and in some of these other areas surrounding where Satan is very clearly in control with his team fighting their good fight to try and go against God's plan. That's the only way you can reasonably try to argue that, but you still have a glaring problem in that in verse 3, it says that he should deceive the nations no more. At what point in time has there been a 1,000-year period where Satan has not been able to deceive the nations? You can say he was cast out of heaven, but you also have to account for the fact that he's not able to deceive, and that after that 1,000 years would be fulfilled, then he would be loosed. I'm not aware of anywhere that you can spiritualize your way out of that or explain that that's already taken place in history.
Well, they start with the fact that they want to spiritualize Satan. They want to make him into some kind of a mental problem, or you battling with your conscience or your carnal desires or something. And so they want to make Satan spiritual, saying, well, you know, when Christ comes, he can get rid of that temptation in your life because it's just a symbol of what you're going through internally. When you're wrestling with your conscience, that's what the Bible's talking about as far as your tempter and Satan coming to you. And so they have to attack the concept of Satan in order to get rid of that 1,000 years. But one of the things that they're completely missing is the Bible talks about this time of restoration as a time of refreshing and as a Sabbath. There has to be a break. What's the break from? Where does the peace come if there is Satan out there tormenting and attacking? Because that's the reason these other nations were attacking Israel, is because they were being directed and led by Satan. They just didn't come up with it on their own. They were attacking God's people in God's land, just like they're doing now in Israel.
That's why we see in Ezekiel 28, this kind of, what's it called? Amphibology or polysemy, where it's alluding to two different things at once. Where in Ezekiel 28, there's this message to the king of Tyre, but it's clearly a representation of Satan as well, right? Correct. Where this power that's enabling these leaders that God is allowing and facilitating, right, through his will, it's Satan and his team that's coming against Jerusalem, or coming against Israel, or coming against his people. And that's historically the way that Satan works, is he wants to destroy God's people, right? By any means. He goes about like a roaring lion, trying to find out whom he can destroy. So that's one of the big things. And that's probably the biggest issue with a lot of the alternative concepts that come against this premillennialism that we're looking at here, that the kingdom is yet to come. Satan isn't bound.
And we talked about this on our last episode. The power and authority gets misapplied and it gets abused. And that's another thing too, where people say, well, since Christ came and he gives us the power and authority. We can put Satan down and it's like he's in bondage. We can control the situation and we have the power
to loose him and bind him.
Yeah. And we can tell him to go to his room and leave us alone because we have the power now and we have the authority. And they're confusing that with the fact that Christ tells us that him and all of his cohorts are taken out of the picture in order to provide the peace and the blessing and the time of refreshing that has been promised. It won't be a time of Sabbath or refreshing or peace or anything if Satan is loose, because all of the things that just happened on the great day of the Lord, as far as the cleanup, it's because of what Satan has been allowed to and has caused to come into the world. So that would make absolutely no sense. But anyway, it's really right. Easy for them to start making everything symbolic, and then they just can't stop. It's like, well, everything's symbolic, and we don't understand any of this stuff, and we don't know when it's going to happen, and it's because they just get out of control with all the stuff trying to symbolize everything.
We just can't know until we get to heaven, right? It's just too hard, too symbolic, whatever that may be. My thing would be, if someone's out here, if we have the ability to bind Satan, and people are out here binding him, who keeps loosing him? Why don't we just keep him bound?
Right.
If we have that authority, just tie him up, leave him to it, quit unbinding him.
We need the big chain, man. We're missing the chain.
We're missing it. That's what it was. I can't believe I didn't see that. Okay. So on top of that, there's some other things that we see prophesied through Daniel, through Isaiah that have yet to happen. You know, we see some of these confrontations and these battles. And then we also see that the Hebrew people need to establish their sacrifices. We need to see the temple be rebuilt. All of those things need to happen. But those are the ones that we looked at today. I'd say those are the biggest ones that people are going to have the hardest time overcoming, or at least reasoning away or spiritualizing. Right. Because.
Right. You can't. I mean, we haven't even talked about the curses. You know, when women start having birth without pain, I think people will notice that.
Maybe. You
know, at least the women.
Maybe it's the epidurals. Maybe that's why we're in the kingdom. We've been given epidurals.
That's right. That's the chain that we were looking for. But yeah, there's a lot of things, and you have to put the pieces together. You can't just say, look at this one thing. It's the picture, the peace, prosperity, the wars are ended, the curses are lifted. Oh, look, I went outside and all of these trees are all producing fruit without me doing anything. That's part of the curses being lifted. There's no Satan to attack me or to tempt me or to lie to me. All the evil people who were persecuting me are now gone. And there's a lot of things, and that's where, you know, we've talked about it before. The Hebrew people really consider this to be heaven. They want to be in that time because they think it's their heavenly reward.
Wait till they get a lot of what
the Bible describes for that time period.
Wait till they actually get to see heaven. Blow their minds. Unbelievable. Yeah, but well, we don't know either, so I can't really say. Okay, so we've got this concept done. He's going to clean house. He's prepping for restoration. Let's talk restoration. You know, Isaiah 43 tells us that there's going to be a new thing that begins. A couple of those things that we're going to be looking for. So let's assume, for instance, we're in the 1,000 years. We would also need to see this restoration be actually actively taking place now. I suppose if we're in the 1,000 years, there's things God's promised, this restoration that's going to be coming, and we would see evidence of that, right? I mean, you could probably try to spiritualize some of it and just say kind of like what you had mentioned, where Jesus is going to be delivering us from our fleshly desires, and that's what Satan is, and we're going to not have to worry about that, and we can overcome that. You could try to probably explain away some of that, but we see things like recovery from sin for repentance. We see God laws would be written on our hearts. We see peaceful reconciliation with our relationship with God, and that's going to be worldwide. We see that referenced in Psalms 22:27 there. We see that lands and cities will be restored. That's a big one, because those are all going to be physical. What are some examples there that we see? I mean, obviously Ezekiel with the temple and the promised land being divvied out, you know, Ezekiel 36, Zechariah 8, right. I see Romans 1 and Romans 2. Let's talk a little bit about that. Cities and lands being restored. You alluded to that with the trees and the harvests. What else can we see that's going to happen with the land? The curses are lifted, right?
Curses are lifted. The Bible says you won't have to worry about the thistles and the thorns. And what we have today that we consider to be sand dunes, Sahara Desert. The Bible talks about that being broad fields for cattle to graze in. If you've seen pictures of Israel, the Judean desert, which is all along the western bank of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, there's nothing there that grows. I mean, it's literally rock. And it's been that way since God made that land desolate and took away the blessings that he had when they came in. When the Israelites went into the promised land, it wasn't like today with Israel. One of the promises that people have looked to for Israel is that God would create it and would bring it back from death, land death, and that the roses would bloom, that he would bring Jerusalem back and Israel back, and it would be like a blooming rose, and the beauty would come back to that land. When Christ returns, there's going to be a large earthquake. It's going to remodel Jerusalem. It's going to raise Jerusalem up onto a plateau, and all of the other mountains and foothills will all go flat, and those will be pasture land that will be for the cows to graze on. So there'll be a big changes when this time comes, and it won't be something that you'll have to go out and try to spiritualize. It will be right in front of your face. Another thing happens when that earthquake comes at the return of Christ. The Bible says that there will be a stream, and I believe it's the Gihon spring that's currently coming up right there by the Temple Mount. It's going to flow both directions. It's going to flow to the Mediterranean, and it's going to flow eastward to the Dead Sea. And that's the prophecy that we see in Ezekiel, where it says that that will come back to life and the fish will be in it. And it won't be a Dead Sea. It won't be a salt sea. It will be something that will have lots of life in it. And that will be a sign that they're part of that blessing, and the curses have been lifted during that 1,000 years. So there's a lot of physical things that you'll be able to see. And we haven't seen any of that stuff.
Doesn't Ezekiel say that the fishermen will be able to lay nets down at the shore and reel them in full? Is that Ezekiel? Is that a different prophecy?
I don't remember, but I know it's gonna be a lot different than it is now, because we have to work for our food. We have to work to grow things. We have to spray for weeds. We have to spray for bugs. That won't be part of the process, because once again, we're working our way back to the Garden of Eden. And it doesn't tell us anything about Adam pruning the trees and spraying for bugs, and because it wasn't necessary. The ground produced, it was blessed. In fact, the Bible tells us that the trees will produce different amounts of fruit every month. And that's in the millennial kingdom. That's not in the new heavens and the new earth. That's talking about in Jerusalem, and the water's going to flow out from underneath the throne, and it will expand out, and it will bring life everywhere it goes. And along that river, there will be trees, and those trees will produce different crops every month. They will never wither. There'll be no downtime. There'll be no need to let them rest, because they will be being fed by that life-giving water that comes from the throne of Christ.
Yeah, Ezekiel 47. I'm looking at it right now as we're yeah. talking about it. Yeah. Verse 9, it shall come to pass that every living thing which moves whithersoever the river shall come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river goes. We see in verse 11, its swamps and its marshes shall not even be healed. They shall be given to salt. So the water surrounding that, the swamps and marshes, will still remain salted, but the Dead Sea won't. Verse 12, and all trees for food shall go up by the torrent. Its leaf shall not fade. Its fruit shall not fail. It will bear by its months, because its waters come from out the sanctuary. And then verse 10 talks about the fishermen having a place to spread their nets and fill with fish. So follow up on that. Go read Ezekiel 47. So we have a time that the land and cities will be restored. Read Ezekiel 36, verse 33, 35, Zechariah 8, verse 6, 11 through 13, Romans 1, 16, Romans 2, 9 through 10. We also see that this is going to be, just watching the time, we're running out here, but we want to cover, there's going to be a time of healing and a time of long life. How would you spiritualize longer life expectancy if that were happening today?
I don't know how you do that.
You can't, right?
At that point, because it talks about people living hundreds of years. It says if you only live to 100, there's something wrong, or you were being disobedient or being punished. That's the implication that you get there. So there's just so many things. You can't spiritualize it, but people just try to discard the whole thing. well, God was upset with them, and so he just canceled the plan. And so now we can just start over and we can do whatever we want. Because, you know, we live here in Utah, and one of the big things that the Mormons talk about is they believe they are the restoration that's talked about in the Old Testament. They have their temples all around the world. They have their Book of Mormon that's been given to them, and they say, oh, that's the new thing that God was talking about. He's doing a new thing, and he gave it to Joseph Smith, and we are the restoration of the kingdom. We are the restoration that's talked about in the Old Testament. And we're saying, well, that's great, but the great day of the Lord hasn't happened. So a lot of the stuff that they talk about is a moot issue, when you have to realize, and it tells us in scripture, that the great day of the Lord is the sign. We have great earthquakes, we have all of this devastation and cleanup. And then once everything has been cleaned and prepared, then Christ comes and he starts the rebuilding. Jerusalem gets rebuilt. The glory of God gets rebuilt. The temple gets built bigger and better than ever before. The presence of God comes back and physically dwells in that temple. And he provides the Shekinah glory that we saw at the time of Solomon. And that's one thing that kind of helps people, is what are we being restored back to? It's like, go back to the time after David had destroyed the enemies. They're living in a time of peace. The 40 years that Solomon was king was like nirvana. It was a time of peace and prosperity. They were loaded with money.
Yeah, wealth, absolutely.
Solomon is the wisest man in the whole area, the whole world. People are traveling all from all over the world to come and get his wisdom, because his wisdom is flowing through him from God. So that 40 years is the pinnacle. That's the goal. And so we're looking at this picture saying, when it's been restored, what is it going to look like? And the first restoration is during the kingdom, and it's going to look like it was on the day that Solomon dedicated his temple, and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in the front of that temple in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And the Bible says that was God's message to Solomon and the people, that his presence was there. And so that's what we're going to see during the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years is over, we will even go back further, and we will be restored back to the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin. And that's what the picture is of the New Jerusalem is. We're back to the Garden of Eden. God is living with us. There is no sin. There's no death, no destruction, no disease. Everything has been dealt with through Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. And we have been fully restored when we can walk up and eat from the tree of life that's in the New Jerusalem. So the restoration has started already, and it's been going for 2,000 years. And it was spiritual, and it's been a work in our life and in our hearts. And the physical part is going to get us and get the Hebrew people back to the time of Solomon, when everybody was happy. You know, it was the top of the world for 40 years. Life was good.
Last point I'll make, and we'll wrap this up. The patterns that God uses through his people are pretty consistent in scripture, because you mentioned the peak pinnacle being during that unified kingdom under David and kind of ultimately with Solomon. And the period of time before that was this long period of time that had no godly leadership, the time of the judges where they had no godly discipleship. And there was this idolatry and this hybrid moralization and these people that Absolutely. Were trying to follow God, but they weren't. And then it ushered in a time where this kingdom through David and through Solomon was the time that they were looking at. That's what we're in now. We're living yes. in a time that's godless, that's lawless, that has no godly leadership in America and in the world. And it's going to lead ultimately to Christ coming and establishing that kingdom. But
everyone does what's right in their own eyes.
Yep. So we'll keep peeling these back and create more episodes. We're out of time. Like, subscribe, follow, share. Share this message with anybody that needs to know more about the kingdom, because it's our responsibility to propagate and to spread this message. But that's it for us tonight. Tune in next time. We'll talk a little bit more about the kingdom. Everybody have a good night.